We're looking at the book of Ephesians chapter 4. This morning we're looking at verse 17 through verse 24. Verse 17 through verse 24, Ephesians chapter 4. If you'd like to read with me, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The church at Ephesus was a true church. They had a true beginning, and they had the true doctrines. And yet the Bible tells us that these people, this church, needed to grow. Paul wrote to them and told them they needed to grow in understanding in chapter 1 and verse 18. In chapter 3 and verse 18, he stated that they needed to grow in comprehension. In the third chapter in verse 16, Paul said they needed to grow in strength. In chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul states that they need to grow in knowledge. So, one reason that Paul wrote this particular letter was to not only tell them who they were in Christ and all the blessings they had in Christ, but also to encourage them to grow. And this has been his theme for the last several verses that we have studied. In fact, almost the next two chapters, chapter 2 and 3, it's encouraging the people to grow in every respect as a Christian. And now Paul begins to teach them how they're to live. Not only are they to be filled with all of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and their relationship to God through Jesus Christ, but now Paul begins to encourage them to conduct themselves in a particular way, a way that is the way of godliness and holiness. You see, the idea that we're Christians by what we believe and what we feel. We're saved by what we believe, and our lives are made better perhaps by what we feel. But then there's another whole dimension to Christianity, and that is the way we live. Now, Paul uses the phrase that you walk not as others walk in the vanity of their mind. And then he gives a description of how others walk. That's his exhortation to them at this particular time. In chapter 1 of verse 4, Paul said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now his idea in verse 1 is that they've been called to a particular standing with God and relationship to God. A particular, they have an activity in the work of God. Paul said, I want you to conduct your life in such a way as to not create a contradiction. It is a contradiction when a person says, I know God and lives like the devil. That's a contradiction. Paul said, I don't want this kind of contradiction. I don't want this kind of impropriety. In one occasion, he showed that it was the example of the body and head not being in proportion, that Christ is the head, but then the body is dwarfed and out of contact with the head and doesn't respond to the wishes and desires of the head, and therefore is a misaligned and a body presentation or a figure presentation to the world that is corrupt and untrue. Paul said then in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify." He's simply making a statement and then reinforcing it. The word testify means we are not going to set aside the force and the impact and the truth of what has been said. And Paul invokes this as a witness to his encouragement to walk, not as others walk. Walk, not as others walk. How did these people walk? Well, we have a vivid description of how people walked, that is, the lifestyle of those in Ephesus, and even the lifestyle of those who were at this particular time in the church. But walk not as others walk. They walked, first of all, Paul said, in the vanity of their mind. The word vanity means emptiness. The word contains the idea of aimlessness, the leading to no object or end. The word mind, of course, simply means the facility for thinking, what a person has inside his mind, in the vanity of their mind. So the description of those who walk not like we should walk or contrary to the way we should walk are people whose minds are empty and who have no objective in their mind when they walk. They're people who don't know where they're going, and they don't have any idea what the result of their life will ultimately be. In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. The word understanding again means the faculty of mind, the reflection, the consciousness called into exercise by the moral affections. Having their understanding, that is, their comprehension darkened. The word darkened means to draw a curtain or for the light to get dimmer and dimmer. And it is a continuing action. Paul is simply saying that the people who were in Ephesus, who walked in a way that was displeasing to God, they walked aimlessly. That is, their life was without purpose. And they were constantly becoming more and more darkened in their understanding. They were not going further and further towards the light. They were really getting further and further away from the light. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. The word alienation simply means they were never in the commonwealth of Israel. They were never in the will and the family of Almighty God, alienated, estranged, separated from the life, the Zoe, the literal life-giving flow of Almighty God through the ignorance, and that simply is the not knowing that is in them. So get this picture, being totally separated from any kind of life that God gives spiritually because of ignorance, and this ignorance is in them. That's another thing that characterized the walk of the Ephesians, because of the blindness of their hearts. Now, the word blindness is translated in most other places in the Bible as hardness. It means the process by which the extremities of fractured bones are reunited by something like a callus. For instance, a bone is broken, arm is broken, and these people notice that oftentimes a hard bony substance would form where the bone had been broken, and this would be very, very hard, and that it grew. And this is the figure of speech that Paul uses then to describe the kind of circumstances that these people were in because of the hardness of their hearts. That is why they walked aimlessly. That is why they were filled with darkness rather than light. And Jesus said, as he spoke a parable, that this is the kind of circumstance would exist. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive." Now notice, why is this? "For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." It is a self-imposed blindness. God didn't say, "I blinded them." God didn't say that somebody else blinded them. But because of the blindness of their hearts. You know, many times the responsibility of someone's lost condition is placed on the church. Many times it's placed on a family. Many times it's placed here or there. But ultimately, a person's lost condition is simply because of their blindness and their stubbornness and their refusal to see and to accept the word of Almighty God. And Paul says their past feeling to cause, to feel pain or grief, to become callous. It has in it the idea of someone who is burned, and the place where they've been burned gets infected. And then after that, a number of procedures, the skin becomes very tough, and the nerve endings are no longer sensitive. Paul says this is the way people get. They are past feeling. He literally means they have ceased to care. Walk not as others walk. That is, don't give the impression that you don't care, that you're past feeling. Walk not as others walk, who have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, Paul's description here of the world without God and the way we're not supposed to walk is extremely definitive. To walk not as others walk. They have given, and this simply means they have delivered themselves. They have handed over themselves to unrestrained living, working and producing. Paul said in this verse, all uncleanness, filthiness, impurity, and then they give themselves to greediness, which is insatiable craving, greed, giving rein to appetites and desires which are against the laws of God and man. Here's the way we might read this verse of Scripture. They have stifled their consciences and have surrendered themselves to sensuality in order to practice every kind of impurity without restraint. Now, that's the kind of walk Paul said, I forbid God's people to be involved in. Walk not as others walk. Now, in order to walk not as others walk, and not to have this kind of life, something has to give us the ability to walk differently. The idea of simply looking at the world and saying, I don't like the way they walk. I don't like the way they do things, and I think I'll do it differently. People who take that attitude seldom succeed. Now, Paul tells us that Christ did not teach these people to walk that way. In a very short verse of Scripture, Paul said, ye have not so learned Christ. And by that statement, he means you didn't learn that kind of walk by listening to Jesus Christ. The word that's translated learn here is a word that means to learn by intellectually hearing, or to learn by study, or to learn by observation, to be informed, to understand. So the idea is this: you never learn to walk that way by observing the life of Jesus, because he never walked that way. You never learn to walk that way because of what you heard him teach. And you've never been able to sit down and think about the life of Jesus Christ and then conclude that this is the way that a child of God ought to walk. Now, before you say this is the description of a person who's lost, and here's the description of a Christian, and that there is no way that we can ever be involved in this kind of lifestyle. Now, this is the thing that Paul was warning them about. When we're saved, we still have the nature of flesh, and we can still walk in the flesh, and we can still fulfill the desires of the flesh, even though we have been born of the Spirit of God, and even though we do possess life from Almighty God. But Paul emphasizes that we not only need to know who we are, not only do we need to grow in every way that we can, but we need to walk properly. And I think this is the greatest hindrance today from the viewpoint of our influence in the world that we can possibly have, is that there is little difference today, if any, in the way people live in the church and the way people live who don't even go to church. And I think it's high time that we cut loose from those people who don't care how they live, who are insensitive to the will and the lifestyle that Christ Jesus taught us to live. And I know there are a lot of reasons to excuse people from living like they ought to live. And there is always an opportunity, perhaps, to explain by some other method a lifestyle that is condemned in the Word of God. But we need to understand that we are to walk worthily of the vocation, and we're not to walk as others walk. Now, Paul said you didn't learn this from Christ. You didn't learn it from his mouth. You didn't learn it from the act of Christian baptism. This morning we read that a person is buried into Christ's death by baptism, and then they're raised to walk in newness of life. Buried with him by baptism into death, and then raised to walk in newness of life. So everything we look at, we conclude that after salvation, after baptism, then our life is to be different, not only from the inside, but different on the outside. Now, how do we walk like Jesus walked? Well, in verse 21, Paul said we are to let him teach us. Notice verse 21. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Paul's conclusion is this: you've not heard this from Jesus Christ if you heard the truth. You didn't hear it from Jesus Christ that we can do whatever we choose. Jesus didn't teach the apostles that. He didn't teach the early church that. You have not heard this from God. Let him teach you the truth. Ye have heard, ye have been taught, and the truth is in Jesus Christ, that if we walk like the world walks, we didn't learn it from Jesus. So in order to walk the way God wants us to walk, we need to let him, not others, but let him teach us the truth about himself. Now, others will always cut it short. They'll always not teach the total truth. In other words, we're all prone to excuse one another on how to walk. We're prone to excuse our sins one to another and to say, oh, well, that's really not important. Well, Jesus will teach us the truth because he is the truth, and he'll teach us how to walk. And then Paul said to put off the old man. Now, here's some verses of scripture in verse 22 that are, this is good advice. This is good theology. This is helpful information. First of all, how do we walk like Jesus walked? Well, we have to learn the truth. You know, and we can't walk in ignorance. Ignorance never dictates a right path. We've got to learn. We've got to be taught of Him. And we don't learn negative ways of walking from Jesus Christ. And then Paul said in verse 22, to put off the old man. Now that's a rather strange statement. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That you put off. And this word that's translated put off has in it the idea of removing one's own clothes. Here's what one man has said. The particular tense denotes a once and for all definite concluding action. The stripping off is to be done at once and for good. What Paul is saying is this. Put off, literally strip off like you would an old garment, the old man. And this old man is corrupt. The whole character representing the former self was not only corrupt, but ever growing more and more corrupt. This is indicated by the tense. Every trait of the old man's behavior is putrid, crumbling, or inflated like rotting waste or cadavers, stinking, ripe for being disposed of and forgotten. Paul is saying that the old man is a dying, rotting cadaver. That is the flesh. And all of us live in the flesh. And the flesh will never be saved. And the flesh will never be changed until it drops off in death or until Jesus comes and changes it in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. The idea that your flesh is not corrupt is an absurd idea. It is corrupt. It is a dead cadaver. It is a stinking, rotten mess that will always deal you misery. It will never be saved. It can't be saved. It can only be changed, either by the grave or by the coming of Jesus Christ. That you put off the old man. That's the first thing you've got to do. If you don't want to walk like the world walks, first thing you've got to do is to learn. Let Jesus teach you. Let Him teach you the truth. Let Him be your instructor. You find that in the Gospels. And you'll find it in the other parts of the Bible. I mean, read the Bible. Let Him teach you. Let Him hear Him when He talks. Listen to Him. Don't harden your heart. And don't walk aimlessly in life, not caring. Care about yourself. Learn what Jesus has to teach. And then what? Put off the old man. Just like you'd pull off an old coat. Pull off the old man. And then in verse 23, Paul said to get your mind right. Now I know that sounds a little, perhaps irreverent or disrespectful. You know, the idea of getting your mind right. Because, you know, we use that expression today. And sometimes in punishment. Sometimes people are fired from their jobs. And the proprietor of the business, the owner, the manager says, look, you want to work for me? When you get your mind right, then come back and you can work for me. Now, there is such a thing as getting our mind right. And I'm not just saying it's a matter of thinking positively or affirmatively. Paul describes in verse 23 what he means by getting your mind right. Let's read together. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word renewed means to make new again, to present an emphasis on the continual renewing. It doesn't have any idea of just one extraordinary experience, but it has in it the idea of continually renewing. Renew your spirit, or the spirit of your mind is really what's in thought here. And Paul means you must adopt a new attitude of mind. All right, we want to walk like God wants us to walk. We want to talk like God
wants us to talk, how we're going to do it. First of all, let God teach you through Jesus Christ. Secondly, put off the old man. And thirdly, get your mind right. Renew your mind. And that isn't all. You know, you would not be properly dressed if you simply took off, if you removed. The Bible tells us we're not only to take off, but we're to put on. Notice in verse 24. And put ye on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Put on the new man. Again, this word means to put on like you would put on a garment. After God, according to God, created. That means to bring into existence, to bring under its power. And he's simply talking about to bring the way we live by putting on the new man, which is created in holiness and in righteousness. It just means to put on a righteous lifestyle. And just like we took off the old garment of corruption, the cadaver that was rotting and filthy, and then began to think the things that God wants us to think, we put then on the new man, which is created. It's something new. It's not in the old fashion of the flesh. It's created in God, after God. It has righteousness as its insignia and its symbol. Again, I want to emphasize that we're not talking about being saved, but we're talking about how we should walk after we have been saved. This is what Paul said. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And then he tells us how they walked. And then he tells us how we can have the power to walk like God wants us to walk. I'm reminded of two Bible examples. Here's Cornelius in the New Testament, who, before he's baptized, before he's a member of the church, he's said to be a man who is just and who is pleasing to God. Here's a man whose lifestyle outside the church was admirable. Whatever we want to say about him, it was an admirable life that he lived. But there's Ananias and Sapphira inside the church, filled with deception and lies to the Holy Spirit of God. They walked like the people walked who were not identified with God. Their walk was strange and frustrating, and it could not be interpreted in what they had said and what they had professed. What about our lifestyle? What about the way we walk? What about the places we go and the things we do? He said, Brother Penn, it's that same old sermon I'm sick and tired of hearing. But you don't hear it in many places anymore. You really don't. You know, this entire chapter that we'll be looking at tonight, and then chapter 5, deals with the kind of circumstances that will help us to present the kind of image to the world that is valid, that glorifies Almighty God. You see, we're the body of Christ. This is the thing Paul wants them to understand. We're the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. Now, Christ wasn't ignorant and without knowledge. He had knowledge. He understood the great things of God. And we should also understand the great things of God. And Jesus Christ walked a particular way. He lived a particular kind of life without walking like the other people walked. Now, as the body of Christ, we can't walk like the world walks without presenting a contradiction. If this church's life, the way we live as members of this church, is not different, then we're telling a lie. We're representing Christ falsely. Walk not as others walk. Walk a way that God has determined we ought to walk. And not in the vanity of our minds and not with dark understanding and alienated from God and ignorance and blindness, having no feeling, not caring, not filled with a licentious, unsatiable greed for the things of life and the things of the world. That's not what we learn from Jesus. That's not the truth in Jesus. Walk not as others walk.